live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 26th day of March, 2026. I'm absolutely thrilled to have a first-time guest today. His name is Dr. Glendon Thompson, senior pastor of the historic Jarvis Street Baptist Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada. He is the president and professor of systematic theology at Toronto Baptist Seminary and Bible College. He is the editor of the Gospel Witness magazine and a highly sought-after conference speaker in Canada, the United States of America, and the Caribbean. Today we are going to be addressing how not to be secular, and it's my honor and privilege to welcome you to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for the very first time, Dr. Glendon Thompson.
Thank you so very much, Chris, for having me.
It's an honor and pleasure to have you. And if you could, Dr. Thompson, tell our listeners something about Jarvis Street Baptist Church.
Well, you know, Jarvis Street Baptist Church is located in the very heart of Toronto, and it was built there in 1875. And it actually started at another location in the city in 1818. So it's been around a few years, and the Lord has been pleased to preserve it by his grace for these many years. And this church, of course, had Dr. T.T. Shields, who perhaps is probably still the best known of all of us who have served there. And it was he who started Toronto Baptist Seminary in 1927. And so next year, the seminary will turn 100 years old. And God has blessed. It is a multicultural church in the middle of the city, and the Lord is pleased to preserve us and to bless us. And so I'm just privileged to be able to serve there. And I have been here in the summer. This year will be 26 years.
And how long has Jarvis Street Baptist Church been specifically teaching the doctrines of sovereign grace?
Yes, and you know, that's a debatable point. We believe that Dr. Shields taught the doctrines of grace. In fact, he has a book to that very title. And in those days, you know, he came in 1910 to pastor there. Fundamentalism would have been what they would have been recognized as in those days. But he was one who held to the doctrines of grace and wrote on that subject. And his sermons, of course, reflected that.
Great. Well, if anybody in the audience lives in or near Toronto, Canada, or if you know folks that live there, you have family, friends, and loved ones in that area, or you're perhaps traveling through there on vacation or on a business trip and you happen to be in that area on the Lord's Day and you want to visit a solid church to worship, the website is jsbc.org, jsbc.org. Now tell us something more about Toronto Baptist Seminary, where you are the president.
Yes, as I mentioned earlier, it It is almost 100 years reformed in its theological orientation. And it is trained pastors actually from your location in Pennsylvania. We've had students coming to us from Ohio and Michigan. In fact, when we were in seminary, we were sending teams. I would go on teams into these states and go into churches to preach and to encourage students to study with us. And it is a small theological college, but God has been pleased to train folks, not only just in North America, but in parts of Africa. We have done, especially in early years, we've done a lot of work in Europe. Many of the Baptist churches that began in France had their pastors trained at Toronto Baptist Seminary. We've put people in Spain, in England, and in places like Switzerland and Germany. Our graduates have gone and to pastor. So the Lord has been pleased. We have graduates who have pastored in South Africa, in Ethiopia, and so on. And so while we are small, God has been gracious to us, and we have seen much fruit over these almost 100 years.
Well, praise God. And if anybody wants to find out more about Toronto Baptist Seminary, you can visit their website, tbs.edu, tbs.edu. And another part of your bio is that you are the editor of the Gospel Witness magazine. You want to tell us something about that?
Yes, and the Gospel Witness, again, was in fact started by Dr. Shields. And Dr. Shields started it in Jarvis Street in those days, in the late 20s, to propagate his sermons. You had a lot of folks who at that time were traveling. Some of them were going to continental Europe. And the Gospel Witness was the means in those days, for him to send his sermons. And what we have done over the years, however, is we have moved the content of the Gospel Witness to the seminary, and so it is effectively the seminary academic journal. And it's not super technical. It's pitched somewhere mid range, so that pastors and church members can be able to follow the arguments that are made by those who write and contribute to that journal.
Great. And to find out more about that journal, you can use the Toronto Baptist Seminary website, tbs.edu, that's tbs.edu/the-gospel-witness. And God willing, we'll repeat all of this information toward the end of the program. Well, we have a tradition here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Thompson. Whenever we have a first-time guest such as yourself, we have those guests give a summary of their salvation testimony that would include the religious atmosphere in which they were raised, if any, and what kind of providential circumstances our sovereign Lord raised up in their lives that drew them to himself and saved them. And we'd love to hear the summary of your story.
Yes. Well, as I think you probably by now know that I was born in Jamaica, and I grew up in a home where my grandparents particularly were converted, and they were Baptists. In fact, the pastor of the Baptist church where my grandparents worshipped, he had come from Toronto in 1929, got married, and came to Jamaica on his honeymoon and spent 48 years.
Wow.
He was the pastor of that church, and solid man. And so when he retired, there were students who were sent from Jamaica to Toronto Baptist Seminary, and one of them came. I was 8 years old and preached the gospel, and the Lord opened my heart, and I believed. I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. My grandparents had always given me the gospel from earliest years. But in my recollection, that was a time that the Lord moved me and I believed. And from there on, the Lord has kept me these many, many years.
And how did you come to discover the doctrines of sovereign grace?
Yeah, that was, you know, that Chris, was rather interesting. I didn't understand much of what was being preached as a child. It's too young. And, you know, so even though it would have been doctrines of grace preached in that congregation, I didn't understand it. And when I turned 12, I was baptized, and soon afterwards I was thrust into preaching in what would be junior high. Somebody had gone into one of these on-campus student group, and the pastor who was supposed to preach didn't turn up. And the young lady who was directing and leading that Christian group panicked, and because I was sitting in the front bench, she pointed on me and you know, there are those who will tell you that I preached my best sermon then. It didn't last for more than 25 seconds, and then I stepped up. But so, you know, from there on, I had opportunities in high school and throughout my teenage years. And I was troubled because the people around me, of course, were Armenian in doctrine. And really it was the reading of John chapter 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will lose none of them but raise them for the last day. And I was bothered by that. I couldn't square that with what I was hearing. And so I went to one of the graduates of Toronto Baptist Seminary, and I said to him, I don't understand what's happening. And he gave me a book on predestination.
Lorraine Bettner?
And Butner.
Okay.
And I would say to you, it was like a second conversion. By this time, I had just began teaching in high school, and I read it the whole night and half of the next day, and went through all of the references that he had there, and the penny dropped, and that was a seismic change for me.
Hallelujah. And when did you realize that God had placed a call upon your life to enter into pastoral ministry?
I sensed that early, during those early years in my teenage years, but I wasn't convinced that that's what I wanted to do. And I think part of the struggle that I have was the circles that I was in, apart from those graduates of Toronto Baptist Seminary, many of the men there, I wasn't convinced that they understood theology to the extent that they should. And so I was just afraid of being part of a group of men proclaiming things that I didn't understand and would lead the people astray. And so that was a hesitation. I went and I studied teaching. And then in my second year of teaching, you know, reading through Ezekiel and the Lord speaking to me and encouraging me, I believe. And so that's when I quitted teaching and enrolled at Toronto Baptist Seminary.
Well, praise God. By the way, I have two very dear, longtime friends that I've known pretty much as long as I've been a born-again believer. I got saved in the 1980s, but these two dear friends are from Kingston, Jamaica. They live here in the United States and have lived here for decades. But where in Jamaica are you from?
So I was born in Clarendon, but raised in Kingston.
Oh, there you go. I think of that. Yeah. I think 99% of the people that I've met from Jamaica, when I ask them, they say Kingston.
Yeah, you know, it is the main city, and that's where the opportunities are. Even at that time, the best school, the best education you could receive, jobs, that was where they were. And so people just migrated there.
Yep. Well, I have fallen in love with your cuisine. There are a couple of Jamaican restaurants right near where I live, and they also were quite a number of them on Long Island, New York, where I'm originally from. And I'm looking forward to returning to one of those places. I'm going to give our listeners our email address, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And as always, give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Well, you wanted to discuss today how not to be secular. And if you could explain, this should be an easily understood concept for our listeners as far as what is secular. But you never know how much confusion there may be over certain words, phrases, and terms. So why don't you please define for us what you mean by secular?
Yeah, I want to preface that definition, if I may, by saying that the title, How Not to Be Secular, belongs to James Smith. He's a professor of philosophy at Calvin University in Michigan. And he, in fact, is picking up this title, secular, from Charles Taylor's monumental work, A Secular Age, which was published in 2007. And what Smith does is that he seeks to condense and explain this work by Taylor, which runs some almost 900 pages, dense literature, not difficult to grasp, but a lot of detail, a lot of material. And that was called The Secular Age. It's really what Smith views as a kind of cultural anthropology for urban mission. It helps us to understand where we are located in the culture, how we got where we are. And in fact, the term secular, Taylor himself says that there are three uses which are interrelated uses. The first use of secular is what we understand, the distinction between that which is secular and sacred. So when we think, for example, of government, we would think of a government that is secular, that is separate from the church. It doesn't take direction, doesn't necessarily consider biblical teachings in the policies it makes. And so there is a separation of church and state. We could see secular in that sense, where the society considers itself, or a university or the government considers itself to be objective, to be rational, and bases its decisions on empirical evidence and not faith. And so that's one definition of secular, which is separate from the sacred. There's a second definition that he uses of secular. That is, when we think of secular, it is the notion that religion is falling off from the culture. And so we say this culture is secular. In that sense, we mean that people are no longer believing in God or practicing faith. They are turning from God. They're no longer going to church. In that sense, we could say that the culture is secular. I don't know that definition fits your context, because in Western society, Western Europe, for instance, England, France, and so on, you find many would view those states now as becoming secular, whereas in the United States, there's still much evidence of spiritual interest, you know, worship and so on there. But that second sense is where religion falls away in the culture. And then the third sense that Taylor uses secular is the sense where belief in God is no longer axiomatic. That is, there you can't take in the culture this take for grantedness, as Peter Berger, the sociologist, says. Religion, you can't take, it's not, in other words, religion is not the default option anymore. And that is because there are a range of beliefs, philosophical beliefs, but also because of plurality, a vast number of different beliefs that are there. And in this sense, when Taylor speaks of a secular society, he's not speaking of that divide between the state, say, and the church, or necessarily that religion has fallen away in the society. That may be true in many instances. He's using it in the sense that there are alternatives, there are choices in the society, and it's quite akin to, close to, using secular to mean a pluralistic society.
And when you say how not to be secular, are you primarily addressing the church as an institution, or are you addressing Christians individually?
Yes. I am using that to refer to both. You know, Smith said that, you know, I was actually pulled up short when he said, we are all secular now. And I was taken aback by that. But there is a sense in which there is sedimentation occurs. We are in the culture, and whether we accept that or not, the culture is sedimented in us. It has its deposits in our own lives. And so there is a sense in which we need to understand where we have come from. And this particular moment, the cultural moment in which we now live, so that we might be able to take corrective steps. That goes for us in our own spiritual journey. And also, of course, with respect to the church.
And there is always a struggle, a battle, a conflict that obedient Christians go through as we are in this world, but not of this world. And sometimes we don't know where to draw the lines when it comes to enjoying creation, enjoying the gifts that God has given us, even through secular society. There are things that Christians have every right to do and enjoy in the realm of arts and music,
yeah,
and cuisine and travel, exploration, and hobbies and sports, entertainment. But many of those things that I listed, there are areas where we may sometimes knowingly and deliberately sin in participating in things of the secular realm that are clearly violating God's word. And there are other things where we might be lulled into a sense of security wrongly and enter into areas of enjoyment of the secular world that we should not be, but we may not be aware that we are violating God's law, at least immediately. So tell us about some of that struggle.
Yes. Well, we recognize that God has granted us culture, and the very expressions of culture that you have now listed are, of course, given of God for our enjoyment. And so that's the real tension that we face, because, you know, the Lord hasn't called us to go off into the desert and to hide ourselves and to be abstracted from the culture. And yet what needs to occur is that we must judge the activities in which we engage for recreation, for enjoyment, and to determine whether or not they contradict clear biblical principles, or that we do not practice moderation in some of these. So sometimes it's just the kind of emphasis. You know, if I'm always on my phone watching, you know, YouTube videos, and it's taking away from my family, it may be a worthwhile pursuit. I'm listening to people much more intelligent than myself. I'm actually being benefited, but I am in a sense addicted to this. I am perhaps spending too much time, and so that imbalance there is perhaps wrong, because it now bleeds into other areas, my personal devotion, my relationship with my family and my children. And so that kind of calibration is necessary. There is engagement, but it's not simply things that are just overtly wrong, but overindulgence, for instance, in some of these areas are things that we would need to look at.
We have a listener who has a question for you. Lamar in Berlin, New York. And Lamar says, there is a bit of conflict in the body of Christ between those Christians and churches and ministries who believe that we in the church, especially in regard to the church as an institution, are only to be concerned with proclaiming the gospel and to seek to win sinners to Christ and also to disciple those that are saved. There are others that say we must also be endeavoring to transform the culture in addition to proclaiming the gospel, to bring God's word and law into music and the arts. Where do you stand on this? Is it some of both, or is it only on one side?
Yes. That's a very good question, and you've answered it for me. He's answered it for me. I stand in to some extent in both camps. I would only nuance that simply to say that our first obligation is to proclaim the saving work of Jesus Christ, and that any true transformation of society must come through the gospel. So we are called upon, and in the second part there, we're called to be salt and light in the world. And it means that in every area of life, whether education or politics or entertainment, we should be the savior of life unto life, and we should bring Christ into these spheres. But I would only caution, and I say this carefully, that we have to balance Christian testimony with what the scriptures speak about culture. I've got a lot of questions about, or receive a lot of questions about, you know, the Christian in society and the role that we play. But one has to understand that if you read the scriptures, the culture is worsening, it's coarsening. In fact, scriptures speak of that. When Christ returns, will there be faith in the earth? I do not hold to a position that culture is actually evolving and getting better. I think it is devolving, even with Christian testimony. And I think that is going to continue. And so I just caution that even with the best efforts, this world is going to go up in flames. God is going to judge humanity because of its sinfulness. It's a world that rejects the gospel. I was just reflecting on Ephesians chapter 2. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We are following the course of the world. We are under the power of the prince of the air, you know, and we are following our own sinful natures. So I'm just simply saying that if you look at history, you know, the Kuypernian work in Holland, for instance, where Kuyper says that every part of creation Christ claims as mine. And I say, yes, absolutely. And he then says that we are to be involved in politics and in culture and so on. When we look at where Holland is today, we shake our heads. We are amazed. But we shouldn't really be amazed, because this world has rejected Christ, and the consequences are such that it will devolve, not evolve.
And we have to go to our first commercial break. If you would like to join us on the air with a question, just as Lamar did in Berlin, New York, our email address once again is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. If you live outside the USA, don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsfortheloss.com. That's heartsfortheloss.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
Hello, I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
And once again, folks, please pray, continue to pray for Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III, who you just heard mentioned in that advertisement. He, as many of you have heard from previous programs, had a fall in his home several weeks ago, which led him to have a stay in the hospital for several weeks, and he is now in a rehabilitation facility. Please pray that the Lord will heal him, guide the doctors and nurses to tend to his needs as best as they can on this earth. And we ask you to bring him home soon, healthy and strong, and able to return to his pulpit and even return to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for another interview. I do miss interviewing that dear brother greatly. So please continue to pray for Dr. Joe Moorcraft. We are now back, and I'm going to ask another listener questions before I ask another one of my own. We have Argyle in Tacoma, Washington, and he says, would you mind clarifying what your position is on eschatology? It seemed by some of the statements you are making that you're not postmillennial and likely either amillennial or historical premillennial. And after you answer that, I was wondering if you could tell our listeners why, even though you may have a pessimistic view of the future, that does not mean we should be apathetic toward making this world a better place.
Yes, I do hold to an amillennial position, and that's a position of the seminary, and that's a position to which I subscribe. The point on our impact in the world is important. And the only nuanced position I am making is that we need to pan out our involvement in the world and view this in the context of Scripture. The world will not be redeemed. It will not be transformed by merely controlling the powers and levers of education and government, even though we are to have a genuine presence in these structures. The culture, if it is going to have any semblance of change, any real change, can only come through the preaching of the gospel. Christian testimony is helpful, and it preserves the salt and the flavor of the culture, but real lasting impact can only come through proclaiming the gospel. And so that's the first point. And that's where the emphasis, as far as I'm concerned, should be. We should live out the gospel. We should seek to impact the structures of government and education and so on, but not at the expense of the proclaiming of the gospel. Because it's only when lives are genuinely changed that people will begin to adhere to scripture. The culture, when the gospel is lost in the culture, regardless of how much political control, social impact we may have, I suspect that it would not lead to great changes. You'd need both of them together. Christian witness in the culture, Christian living, but the gospel being proclaimed. To be honest with you, if someone were to ask me what would I do if I wanted to see real change, I would invest in more evangelists and preachers.
Amen. And you said something that really was an emphasis of a recent guest of mine. I don't know if you're familiar with Puyan Mershahi. He is a native of Iran, and he is currently pastoring the Providence Baptist Church of Cheltenham, England. And wow. He was asking my listeners to pray for Iran, and he was emphasizing the fact that no matter what kind of political advancement may occur there, and no matter how much freedom and liberty may open up because of the involvement of the United States and Israel militarily, without the gospel, it could even become a worse country. His prayers are primarily for changed hearts in Iran.
Absolutely so.
So when it comes to how to not be secular, how, in your opinion, is the church far too secular and Christians individually as well? Give us some examples of that.
Well, I want to go back to the taxonomy, the description, the language that Taylor uses, just to try to answer that. The first thing that Taylor tells us is that the culture, he gives us a lexicon, the vocabulary to try to grapple with where we are. And it's important to note that this work by Taylor is not, it's imperfect in many ways. Carl Truman pointed out some major gaps in the work. But what Taylor does is that he traces the society from, say, the 1500, where he says at that time it was virtually impossible for someone not to believe. And today it is quite difficult, it seems, for people even to believe. And he argues that what has happened, we have arrived at a moment in culture where he defines the culture as exclusive humanism. We are a humanist culture. The emphasis has been, somebody years ago said, in the ancient world, there was an exclamation mark beside God and a question mark beside man. What we have done in this 21st century, in this exclusive humanism, this context in which we live, we have put a question mark, a big question mark beside God, and an even bigger exclamation mark beside man. And so this anthropological change, this switch from God to man, it defines us. And Taylor says that we live in an imminent frame. In this exclusive humanism, we live in an imminent frame, meaning that we live our lives essentially without reference. The culture lives its life without reference to God, without the supernatural. And so the first thing we need to do is to recognize that culture is one given to exclusive humanism, and that we ourselves don't fall in that pit of putting ourselves first, advancing our own needs, our own desires, our own way of thinking about God. There's a second way in which we shouldn't be secular. And perhaps this is the thing that grabs me the most. Taylor says that the goal of this exclusive humanism is human flourishing. That what society is about is flourishing, about having the best life, living well, having a sense of fullness, of peace, of satisfaction, of completeness in life, striving in a sense to be happy. We seek that happiness in our spouses, in our children, even in our jobs. And he says this, there's a higher selfishness, he says, at work, because, you know, we don't just want to have things for ourselves. We want to make a positive contribution to society. But fundamentally, what is driving us is this desire to flourish. And we also, as a culture, believe that we can flourish without God's help. This is the context in which we live. I would say to you that the great danger in a secular society is to make flourishing our great goal, to be happy, and to use religion and faith as a part of flourishing. I was struck, if I may, just elaborate one note here, just stick a point here. I recently spoke to a friend of mine. He's a medical doctor. And he tells me that science and medical journals are now advising those who are sick, if they cannot be helped psychologically or even physically by the medical profession, that they're to go to their faith leaders, including pastors. And there are studies that show that people who do believe or have some level of faith in a supernatural being live happier lives, die without the kind of fear that others have. There are real positive benefits that can be proven scientifically. And so he suggests that the medicine is sending folks to pastors. Now, when I was in seminary too long ago to even mention here, when you were doing counseling, Christian counseling, the medical profession thought of that as quackery, you know, snake oil, you know, this is totally useless. Mm-hmm. And so now they're telling people that they need to go to their pastors if they need help. I do not necessarily receive that endorsement from the medical society as necessarily something positive. Because the danger there is to see healing and help given through Scripture as still part of human flourishing. No, I think that the way that we are going to escape this sort of exclusive humanism and this notion of flourishing is to know that the goal of life is not really to be happy. That's a byproduct. The real goal of life is to glorify God. And in so glorifying Him, we enjoy Him. God is pleased to bless us and to heal us and to give us the things we need. We praise Him for that. But that's not the goal. The goal is not to be happy. The goal is to glorify our God. And so that's one way I suggest that we need to be careful in terms of the secular society in which we live.
Now, you just mentioned something that comes from the Westminster Catechism. We are to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Isn't that a natural byproduct of truly glorifying God?
Yes. Yes, absolutely.
And go ahead.
But I want to touch on another way.
Sure.
We are not to be secular. And this is, again, from Taylor, using the language. He says we live not only in an age of exclusive humanism, but in an age of authenticity. Where he calls this expressive context where we want to express ourselves, expressive individualism. What Taylor says that we live in a culture where being authentic carries the day. We want to suggest to folks that we need to show our true selves. We need to be ourselves. And that's a little bit odd because, you know, it's ontologically, it's not clear to me how we can be anybody else. But this is a society where we want to be ourselves. We want to we are encouraged to do our own thing, to express ourselves. And that's one of the reasons, of course, in the 1960s where you see the whole sexual revolution. But this notion of being ourselves or of being authentic, that has now become very, very prized by the society. You've got to be yourself. Now, what Taylor says is that in this drive to be ourselves, we have become consumers, so that the culture we invest in purchasing all kinds of things to express ourselves, to express our style. He says we are marketing to adolescents and young adults as we have never done in history, because they have to wear a particular jeans to express themselves. But that then translates into the church, where Christians view faith, things of God, from the perspective of a consumer. And that's one of the reasons why there's, I think, part of the reason why there is so much church hopping. There are people who never seem to stay in one place. We've got to produce. We've got to make sure that they're having an authentic experience as far as they understand that. So it goes on to the kind of music, the kind of preaching. And what happens is that many Christians seem to approach the faith that they are consumers. They are there to be satisfied. And the question then is, what does the church do? And so you see the church make moves. It changes the interior of its building. It's like we change the interior of our church building. They're like movie theaters, or, you know, with smoke and all kinds of stuff and all kinds of lighting. We add all kinds of programs, because we see ourselves as the product and they are the consumer. And if they are not happy, then of course we have no one to listen to us. And so this age of authenticity that drives us towards a consumer mentality, we need to recognize that Scripture does not call us to be ourselves. What Scripture calls us to be is conformity. In other words, the call of God is not for authenticity, but conformity to Christ, Christ-likeness. And it is only when we are like Christ that we are truly ourselves at this, the way that God intended us to be.
Yes, that has been, as long as I've been alive, a major mantra of the world is to be yourself. That is the primary thing that we are told. Now, at the same time, I'm sure you would agree that we are to be bold and courageous in standing out in society when we know that we are surrounded by enemies of Christ and his word and his gospel and his church. And we are to, in a sense, make the individual characteristics of ourselves known when they involve our allegiance to Christ. The things about us that make ourselves different from our surroundings, in that we are following Christ and we are praying and hoping and laboring to see that other people share that faith and receive also the cure for death and hell through also bowing the knee to Christ. So in that sense, isn't it a right thing to be yourself, as it were?
Yes. Yes, we are Christians, and we must show that Christian character. And we have our own distinctive areas of character, our own individuality, and so on. But when I speak about this expressive individualism or authenticity, it is that drive, that inwardness, which has now become central in society, where it comes down to my feelings, my opinions. I've got to make those known. I've got to express my taste. And so what I'm arguing in this sense is that while we must be individuals and our own characters and the flavor and beauty of who God has made us must be reflected, we cannot be but ourselves in that sense. The real call is not a focus on ourselves and our tastes, but on Jesus Christ.
Amen. And we have a listener. He is from an area that I didn't even know existed, Jamaica Beach, Texas. Have you ever heard of Jamaica Beach?
Never heard of it.
Jamaica Beach, Texas. His name is Garrett. And Garrett says, must we not be very careful not to misunderstand what you were saying regarding happiness, especially in regard to our wives and children? Shouldn't we, as husbands and fathers, be diligently striving to make our spouses and children happy, although never to find happiness in sources outside of Christ, but at the same time, making them happy, which would include legitimate gifts from God that come from this secular society?
Yes, absolutely. I completely accept that position because, as I've said, God has given us all things to enjoy, all good and positive things he's given us to enjoy, as you've listed them in the arts, you know, and including our families. So we are to enjoy them. The problem is that in the imminent frame, in this exclusive humanistic frame in which we now live, the world tends to see these as the source of ultimate joy. So while we enjoy our families, our spouses, we recognize that true joy can only come by a relationship with Jesus Christ, and make sure then that that is premium, at least in our thinking, and guides how we live, right? So surely enjoy the families God has given us, but not see the pursuit of happiness as our calling. We have always said that happiness comes as a byproduct. Philosophers have made very clear over the years, if you reach for happiness, you miss it. But if you seek for God, when he comes with happiness and with joy.
And I'll take one more listener questions before we go to our midway break. We have Joseph in Brampton, Ontario, Canada. And Joseph says, have you noticed any stark difference between your former life in Jamaica and Canada when it comes to the church and its area of obedience to the Word in Christ?
Well, this is a question I have not thought of. I'm not trying to compare them. I think that the same struggle that I saw growing up in Jamaica are the same struggles that we have here. There's always been a struggle for real commitment. And life, if there's any nuanced position, is that life here is far much busier in North America. And part of the struggle, of course, is that there is a decline in adherence and commitment. But the whole area of commitment is one of the biggest challenges that the church faces. And that is true in Jamaica. It is even true here today. And of course, the whole area of witnessing and professing your faith, these challenges are transcultural. I saw the same challenges when we were serving in South Africa in some, you know, early in my ministry. The challenges that face the church are universal. And that's one of the reasons why you could take Scripture. And that's why Scripture, of course, you read 1 Corinthians and you realize that this personality cult that they wrestled with in the first century is still part and parcel of our culture, whether we are in the States or we are in Jamaica or in parts of Africa. So those challenges are universal.
Alrighty, we're going to go to our midway break right now. And once again, if you have a question for Dr. Glendon Thompson, Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Please don't go away. We're going to be right back.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnson and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit RoyalDiadem.com. That's RoyalDiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide for us financial support automatically every single month, on top of that, they give us 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener, simply by that listener mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase their jewelry. So whether you are purchasing jewelry for yourself or someone you love, whether you are purchasing jewelry they already have in stock, or if you are having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry designed and created, like an engagement ring, or perhaps taking your church logo, your seminary logo, your parachurch ministry logo, your business logo, turning it into a ring or a pendant for a necklace, or anything else your imagination or creativity can conjure up. They are masters at customizing jewelry. I've seen firsthand the stunning, head-turning, gorgeous, breathtaking jewelry that they have created. So whatever the case may be, whatever kind of jewelry you're buying, mention Iron Trip and Zion Radio when you make your purchase at royaldiadem.com, and we get 100% of the profits from that sale. That's royaldiadem.com. Before I return to my guest, Dr. Glendon Thompson, I just have to remind you listeners, we are in urgent need of your financial help. We just lost two of our largest advertisers, one of which was a wonderful Christian bookstore locally here in Cumberland County that had a global customer base providing the finest in Reformed literature at the most reasonable prices. And very sadly, after 50 years of business, they had to permanently close their doors, and we lost that very valuable advertiser and source of income. So please help us replace and replenish that lost income. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card. If you prefer mailing us a check from your post office, there will also be a physical mailing address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Trip and Zion Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice like a law firm, a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event that you want to promote, whatever it is, if it's compatible with what I believe, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible. So just send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Keep in mind, folks, even though I've been telling you of our urgent need for your financial help, I never want anybody in my audience to give your own church, where you're a member, less money than you normally give your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless us financially. Please never do that. Never dip into the finances that you have specifically set aside for your Lord's Day giving to your own church in order to bless us. And if you are really struggling to survive and make ends meet, please wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you bless us with a financial gift. But having said that, if you are blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, well, if you love the show, please share some of that money with us. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like Jarvis Street Baptist Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, I have lists of biblically faithful churches spanning the entire globe, and I've helped many people all over the world who listen to Iron Trip and Zion Radio find churches, sometimes even just a couple of minutes from where they live. And that may be you too. If you are not a member of a biblically faithful church home and you need help finding one, please send me an email. No matter where in the world you live, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put, I need a church in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in a question to Dr. Glendon Thompson of Jarvis Street Baptist Church and Toronto Baptist Seminary. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state and country of residence. And we have Albert in Lewiston, Maine, who has a question for you. And Albert says, the most glaringly obvious way that Christians and churches can be hung up too much on making themselves happy is probably found in something like the heresies of the Word of Faith movement, the health, wealth, and prosperity movement. That is something that we can typically, especially if we are in Reformed churches, we can recognize that as heresy and an error in this area. But can you please be detailed in giving us some other examples that might not be so obvious of people who are failing in the area you are warning about?
Well, the point that I'm making, and as I explained, I'm using here Taylor definition and distinctions here on expressive individualism. It is It is that inward turn which I am arguing needs some consideration, where we look to ourselves and consider that fundamentally we need fulfillment. We seek fulfillment. So I respect the notion that there are those in the world of faith and so on who are failing in this area. I think we need to pray that God would continue to bless them and help them and move them towards truth, because, you know, the understanding of God's grace and the centrality of Christ or the glory of God, these are revelations of God. You know, these are not things that we ourselves have come to on our own. God has opened our eyes, and so we should pray for many of these who do profess faith in Christ, that they will come to a greater understanding of what God requires. But my argument is simply that we could seek ourselves fulfillment in being entertained. We could, you know, I'm not now speaking just simply to a Reform audience, I'm speaking to a broader audience, that it is the special kind of music. And we see that styles of music have become major preoccupations, not just now, but over the last maybe 50 years. You know, we went through those wars about guitars versus organ and so on. We want to have our own say on these matters. You see the desire for many of the concerns of society to be part of the church, so that, you know, the whole area of complementarian and egalitarian debates are part of satisfying some of us who, for instance, believe that human freedom and dignity requires that everyone should be able to serve in whatever capacity in the church. And so we are seeking to satisfy ourselves by having our social agenda fulfilled in the church. These and other ways are ways where we are seeking to express ourselves. And as I've said to you, fundamentally, it's the question of choice. That which drives expressive individualism is the demand for choice. And we want to have a multiplicity of choices, of programs. And I'm not arguing, by the way, that we should not, of course, care for our young people or elderly people. But now it's almost as if though the purpose of the church is to entertain our youth and distract them from whatever is going on around them. I would submit to you that our task is to proclaim God and to declare Him. And you know, in some churches where folks come in, they question, do you have a list of programs? Sometimes churches are too small; they can't afford that. And so, instead of Christians thinking, how can I go in and bless this church and be part of reviving it and helping and teaching Sunday school and witnessing, this notion that I need satisfaction, my family needs satisfaction, we need to have programs for us, and then we cannot stay. But by that logic, if we were to do that every time, then no church could actually provide the kind of services that are demanded. So I'm just simply saying that in this age of authenticity, where we seek as a culture fulfillment, there needs to be some caution that our purpose is not really to be fulfilled, but to serve and to use the gifts that God has given to build up the church. That the focus should not be inward, but it should be outward upon God, His glory, and His people. That's the argument that I'm making.
Yes, you mentioned a preoccupation of children that often can overcome the thinking of church leaders. And very often I have witnessed churches that have come to view youth as an idol, and they equate youth with growth. Pastors and leaders are so hungry for numeric growth, which very often accompanies financial growth. And you have, at the same time, a disregard very often of older people. You will have sometime a new leadership move into a church that may even be over 100 years old, and they want to revolutionize everything in this church to bring in bigger crowds, and they don't care if the music or the style of worship or whatever is going on in the realm of entertainment or whatever is disturbing and even driving out older people. They would rather see the older people leave very often. They look at them as anchors. And yes, even though you would hardly ever hear someone in leadership in one of these churches boldly and honestly admit that in those clear words, I have seen that this is definitely the case. It's you can't help but notice it.
Yes. Yeah, that is a fraught area. And one can understand, of course, the perspective that the next generation is the future of the church. And we hear that all the time. But the future of the church actually is Christ. The future, you know, belongs to God. And it is He who saves. The work of the church is to proclaim the gospel to all age groups and to care for all age groups as God enables us and the resources. I do feel that it is that we have a special duty to educate our children and even to catechize them so that theology gets in quick, early in their years, so that their lives may be formed by God's word. So we have a special duty to our children, and I do not at all begrudge the effort that the church makes in reaching out to children and young people. But it shouldn't be, even in musical taste, because to be honest with you, you know, a lot of the things that we have today in terms of music styles, many of them are tastes. You know, the New Testament did not have organs, you know, and I love an organ and I love, you know, the classical instruments. But they didn't have these things. You know, so these things are a question of taste. And the question is, can we coexist? You know, can we train our younger generation to be respectful and concerned and respectful and gracious regarding the tastes of our older members? And can we also ourselves, who are older, say, yeah, this kind of music, syncopated music, may not be my style of music, but others enjoy this and it's done tastefully. Can I also at the same time compromise? I just think that we need to coexist even in these areas, not seeking to please ourselves merely.
Yes, and while at the same time I believe that we should care about the skill with which worship is given to the Lord, and we should have some sense of concern for aesthetics, that can be an overly dominant desire on the part of many churches to the point of sin when it becomes vain worship. And that is, yeah, even... This is not just for the modern churches with the rock bands and worship teams that are playing music that sounds secular. There are many churches from reform backgrounds and conservative traditional backgrounds that have professional orchestras and brass ensembles that... So much is emphasized in those things, you can't help but say that this is going overboard and is really seeking to entertain according to those tastes.
Yes, absolutely. And, you know, we read, at least in our own history, that when Dr. T.T. Shield came to to Jarvis Street in 1910. We had a tremendous choir, and they would leave later on to form one of the mass choirs in Toronto. But they were ruling. They were dominant. All of the ensemble with them, they were ruling, and you know they were taking more time than the preaching. And when Shield decided that maybe that's not the way to glorify God, they eventually left.
Wow.
And he did, and many of the rich people left Jarvis Street in those early years in the 1900s. I'm told that Shields put up a sign outside. In those days, the radio stations were following his sermons. And he put up a sign outside, "The Millionaire Who Never Left." And I tell you, the media and the people flocked to find out which millionaire it was who did not leave, and he preached one of the best sermons on God and the sustaining God and the providential God, the God of great riches. And so, yeah.
Well, since you have chosen the theme, how not to be secular, there is obviously an implication of practical counsel that we can have on just that very thing. How do we, as individual Christians and church members, and even as churches, not be secular? Give us various approaches to this biblically and practically.
Well, you know, I have been looking with you through the different ways the culture is secular and suggesting that we need a different approach. In an age of authenticity, where the focus is on the self, that ought not to be. The focus should not be on our own fulfillment, but on the glory of God. But I would want to just point out to you, there's another way in which we are influenced. And this is where Taylor talks about cross pressure and what he calls the fragilization of belief. One of the good things, you know, because I want to be careful that while I speak about the secular culture, we can't conclude from it that everything is bad. And we need to know that God has blessed us. We have many inventions. We have tremendous technology. The very fact that you and I are conversing here, I can actually see you. It's part of God's gift towards the culture. But Taylor argues that even though there are many who are living in this imminent frame, in this exclusive humanism, there are pressures where in a sense, there are signals of transcendence. I'm using now Peter Berger's language that breaks in. So even when there's a view that human beings are sovereign, we have our sovereign selves, there is this solicitation of the spiritual. God is speaking and people are being disturbed. We see a number of young people who are, at least as far as I can see in Toronto, but I suspect this is happening even in Europe and, of course, in the States, who are looking for greater intimacy with God, who are seeking greater spiritual depth. And so God is working. What I think the danger that we ought to be careful of is in this cross pressure is what he calls the fragilization of belief. Because we live in a culture which is plural and there are a number of different beliefs systems, the danger, and Peter Berger makes this claim, that the more we converse with others, the more we tend to adopt their positions. And we live in a culture where there are a variety of beliefs, religious beliefs. How do we navigate these positions without being viewed as intolerant? Do we have to accept the different religious beliefs that are around us? So he's saying that there's a fragilization that is happening where people are no longer confident. We don't have confidence in our beliefs. We tend to become quite subjective. This is what the society says is true for me or true for you, but not true for me. And we tend to start backpedaling into our own silos and saying, well, this is what we Christians believe, but I understand that does not belong to you. We're ceding ground. We lose confidence and certainty in the things that we have received. Not only that, but some part of the danger is not only that we lose confidence because we are surrounded by a plurality of beliefs, but that we begin to adopt some of what we hear. We have, of course, over the last 50 years or so, a lot of foreign religions, those that are different from Christianity, like Hinduism, that has come into our culture. We're now talking about mindfulness, and we're talking about karma, you know, where providence is being redefined as karma. What goes around comes around. And we're using this sort of language, even within Christian circle, without recognizing that we are denying divine providence and control of our lives. I'm saying some of the danger then in this fragilizing of belief is that we are picking up beliefs that are antithetical to Scripture. There is this fragilization and a destabilizing of the certainties that we have held. And so we need to go back and make sure that these things are not happening. In fact, Peter Berger, the sociologist, uses the term that struck me. You know, it's not the most felicitous, it's not the best of terms, but he calls it cognitive contagion. And what he's arguing is that we get to a place where we are holding a dichotomous position where it's not either or, but both and. So in a sense, we could, for instance, because we are surrounded by plurality, hold that certain lifestyle, certain sexual practices may be wrong for us and for the Christian community, but we do not necessarily believe it is necessarily wrong for others. There is this divide within us in terms of, on one level, accepting certain behavior lifestyles, especially sexual arts in areas of sexuality, at least as we face in Toronto, we would see that as against Christian position. And yet there is a greater tolerance, and I use tolerance there to mean greater acceptance of these positions, even though they are not Christians. And so how do we fight? How do we struggle against this? I would say that we need to develop what Pierre Bourdieu, the archaeologist, calls habitus. There's a professor out of Durham, John Barclay, who talks about a Christian habitus. And he's talking about those inward dispositions, those inward disposition that give structure to our faith and to our practice. What we need is, I would say to you, in a secular society, is a Christian habitus, a Christian structure in terms of our dispositions. And that structure is the mind of Christ, to think of life through the lens of Jesus Christ, how he perceived a life of holiness. If we are to live in a secular society, we need to have the mind of Christ. We need to have not secularism internalized, but Christ's mindedness. And that comes by regularly paying attention to Scripture. It means reading the Bible for ourselves. We have all kinds of ways today of hearing others read the Bible, but I think we should be listening to Scripture, absorbing whole doses, reading whole books at a time, and getting greater grasp of God's wonderful truth so that the Word of God can form at our minds. I think we also need to spend a lot more time in Christian community to develop this Christian habitus, this sort of inward spiritual disposition, the mind of Christ. We've got to spend a lot more time with good, godly people who are going to sometimes encourage us, other times rebuke us, but also by their own godly example spur us on to greater godliness. Because the society around us resonates the things that are displeasing. The only way we are going to stand against the culture is having a Christian culture where that reinforces godliness and the disciplines of faith, like prayer, like serving, like reading of the Word of God. And I think that we are not running the Christian life as mere individuals. We are living it, yes, as individuals before God, but as a community. And, you know, your program there is called Iron Sharpens Iron. And I think that's precisely what is needed. We need to have godly people speaking to our lives and being part of this journey with us, because we are not in it alone. We share the same Spirit of God that dwells in me, dwells in you. And it is He who binds us in community, and we should avail ourselves of that.
Now, some of the problem, the errors that you were just highlighting, when Christians, whether they are intentionally borrowing from religions that are not Christian, or if they're naively doing it, some of that may be coming from the hearts of people with good intention who are Christians, and they're looking at a very well-known section of Scripture, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23, For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I may have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Now, how do we imitate Paul, who is obviously an apostle here? He is speaking words that are God-breathed. How do we imitate Paul without falling into the errors that you mentioned of gleaning too much and imitating too much from false religions around us?
Yes, that's an excellent question. I do feel that it is important to contextualize. You know, I have been in other nations. I've lived in Africa, and recognizing that there are points of contact with the culture. Many of the missionaries, when Hudson Taylors and so on, when they went abroad, dressed and ate the food, they spoke the language, right? And so there are things that we can do that are morally neutral things that, you know, for, as I've mentioned, like food and dress and even some form of entertainment. You know, I do not have an issue with watching football or, you know, or soccer or whatever it is, or baseball. These are not inherently themselves because they are entertainment necessarily sinful. Not arguing that there cannot be sinful elements there, but we can be part of the culture without, we can be in the culture without being part of it, without adopting the things that are contradictory to Christ and to Scripture. And so I only pointed out, though, that the notion of cognitive contagion is real. If we are in the world, we begin to think like the world. We begin to go soft on areas of morality, on same-sex relationships. For example, it's at least here across the border and in Toronto, you know, Very few. You go to a job. You are trained in your job not to be offensive, not to say things that are displeasing. And after a while, we begin to tolerate and we begin to accept various positions because the culture is pressing in on us. And I'm simply saying, while there is sensitivity that is required with respect to different lifestyles and different beliefs, we still have to stand on the ground of truth and ensure that with love and with compassion, we proclaim to those around us God's moral demands for our lives. And in areas, for example, where the sovereignty of God is concerned, we endeavor not to give the impression that we live in a world that is free, that is chaotic, or that a world in which God is not sovereign. And so I'm just simply saying that in some areas we've got to be careful of the kind of language that we use. And you see this, I'm speaking to perhaps many who are of a Reformed persuasion, but we encounter folks who are Christians who will talk about the man upstairs. This is a deistic mentality where God is made like an impersonal force, and this wouldn't be honoring. So I'm simply saying that you have this sedimentation taking place. The culture, we live in the culture, but the culture comes in, and I'm not suggesting that we can be completely free of it in this world, simply using Taylor as a means of just orienting ourselves that we are embedded in the culture and we are not, I am not free of it. And I suspect that most and all of us are not in ourselves completely free of that culture.
Yes. And I myself have experienced some of what you're talking about, even while I was employed at a major Christian radio station in New York, when the network at that station went public and, they were on the stock market and so on, there had to be a different approach from the powers that be. And I can remember we were called into a meeting where we were told, now that we are a publicly owned company and there are stockholders involved, we have to be more careful than ever not to say anything that would offend homosexuals that may be hired here. And even our hiring practices, we are compelled to even hire homosexuals and people like that, even though this is a Christian station. And I saw that station going downhill ever since that point. I didn't last very long there. And now, obviously, the gospel is offensive on its own to those who hate Christ. But so therefore, we don't need to add our own offensiveness. We don't have to unnecessarily make the declaration of the gospel offensive in areas that it doesn't need to be offensive, because the message itself, apart from the Holy Spirit working in a heart and softening it, it's already going to be offensive. So yeah, we have to make sure that it is the truth that's offending and not us.
Yes. And I think that there needs to be more grace. We cannot be people who proclaim the saving kindness and grace of God without ourselves taking a stance, a posture in the culture that is respectful, that is considerate, and that is loving, and yet still speaking truth. In a sense, when we critique the lifestyles of those around us, we should do it with a tear in our eyes, because fundamentally, it is the grace of God that has distinguished between us and those with whom we disagree on some of these very sensitive areas.
Yes, and we have to go to our final break. And once again, if you have a question, send it in immediately, because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, city and state and country of residence. We'll be right back.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
We'll be right back.
Greetings. This is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
And don't forget, folks, that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. If you're the victim of a very serious accident or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my very dear longtime friend and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit his website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco and Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I also want you to mark your calendars for a special episode of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on Good Friday. That is Friday, April 3rd. One of my former pastors when I was living on Long Island, Mark Grimaldi, who was formerly a pastor at Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York, but who is currently pastoring Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Portland, Tennessee. He is returning to the program, and he is going to be discussing the very important theme, who was responsible for the death of Jesus Christ? And that includes, under that heading, his own people, the Jews, one of his own apostles, Judas, the Roman authorities and soldiers. Jesus Christ voluntarily laid down his own life for his sheep. God the Father decreed and orchestrated the death of his own Son. And we, Christians, made Christ's death necessary due to our sins. That's Friday, April 3rd. It's Good Friday this year on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So mark your calendars for that special interview with Mark Grimaldi. And I'm going to go to at least one last listener question. Wendell in Bonita Springs, Florida asks, Dr. Glendon Thompson, do you think that the errors in the area that you are speaking about today are more than likely, especially coming from people who do not have a theologically reformed mindset? And keep in mind, I'm not being sectarian here, because even reformed people who believe in the doctrines of grace by profession can very often forget those very important doctrines and behave and act like they do not believe them.
Do you know this? I have never made that sort of a distinction. And I recognize that even amongst so many of us who know Reformed teachings, we don't always live up to what we know. There's this gap between our knowledge and our practice. And so even within the congregation that I serve, I think most of them will tell you that, yes, they struggle living in this imminent sphere in which we live, where, of course, secular humanism drives most of what is happening around us. And so I think I've never really considered this as a non-reformed problem. I believe it is, even for us who may have some more knowledge in particular areas of doctrine, that this we are susceptible, and we are susceptible in ways that are imperceptible. And that is one of the reasons why I think this sort of language, this sort of cultural expose that Taylor brings helps all of us, even those of us who are knowledgeable. This is something that I struggle with myself, living in a secular age. You're invited to a birthday party, and there are discussions there about different faiths and different ways of living. There is a temptation to tone down the harder edges of what you believe, and because we're all good people, but and so you're tempted to start wanting to agree. Yeah, you have to really take yourself by the collar and recognize that you aren't. Your calling is not to just go along with the flow and please everybody, but to respect, love, and yet declare the truth. And so I just think this is something, from my perspective, it is simply irrespective, regardless of our theological persuasions, our temptations are common to all of us. And the temptations of a secular society do not discriminate.
Amen. And I think a lot of that boils down to that we all need, no matter how many years we've been a Christian, we have to always be reminded that we have to fear God and not men. That's, I think, what it boils down to. And I want everybody to remember the websites related to my guest today, Dr. Glendon Thompson. First of all, Jarvis Street Baptist Church can be found at jsbc.org, jsbc.org, and Toronto Baptist Seminary can be found at tbs.edu, tbs.edu. I want to thank you so much for being such an exquisite guest today, Dr. Glendon Thompson. I want to thank everybody who listened, especially those who took the time to write, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.
Amen.